Okay, so Matthew chapter 1, and it's really the last seven verses I really want to preach through. So let's just go over them quickly again. Matthew 1 and from verse 18. Matthew 1:18 reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. And the title of my sermon today is The Virgin Birth. The Virgin Birth. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what we're celebrating this time, sort of 2,000 plus years ago. And I thank you for what you did for us. I thank you for what that meant for us. And I just pray that today we'll just have open hearts and ears, and teach us from your word, please. And fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach accurately. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Okay, so it's Christmas, isn't it? And many churches will be talking about that first day. And maybe some will be talking about, you know, the gold, frankincense and myrrh, and talk about those humble beginnings of what a great God we have, don't we? And but it all came from something amazing. It all came from a miracle, didn't it? An amazing miracle. A miracle which has been attacked by, you know, different sorts of God haters pretty much for the last 2,000 years, hasn't it? A miracle that has been attacked a lot. But a miracle that is a fundamental part of the gospel. And we like fundamentals here, don't we?
Yeah.
Okay, we're an independent fundamental Baptist church. And that's just a good reminder, just quickly on that. We are an independent fundamental Baptist church, because I think some of us and many have come from different sort of backgrounds and different sorts of churches and different, you know, whatever versions of Christianity. But this is an independent fundamental Baptist church. We believe in the fundamentals of the Bible here. We preach the fundamentals of the Bible, and one of those fundamentals is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, how's it been attacked? Well, turn to Luke chapter 2. You've got the blatant false Jew attack, which they still go on to this day. The false Jews, I'm talking about those ones that sadly so-called independent fundamental Baptists seem to worship. And that's these people out there that claim to be Jews that are not, that are the synagogue of Satan. And they have been sort of propagating this lie for many years, that Jesus Christ's father was some guy called Pantera, who was some Roman soldier. And they've been saying this sort of wicked blasphemy and calling Mary all sorts of things, as well as Jesus. These are those people that sadly a lot of so-called Baptists this day seem to worship. There's that lie that's been out there for many years. There's you know, another guy that seemed to be worshipped a lot of the time by often sort of black Christians, Martin Luther King Jr., who basically just denied the virgin birth completely. So another influential guy there, just heretic as usual. But you've got the more subtle as well, the more subtle false Bible attack on the virgin birth. So you're in Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 33, where it reads, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Talking about Jesus Christ here. See how the King James Bible makes a point of it being Joseph and his mother. Well, I'll read you what the NIV says. Verse 33 from Luke 2. "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him." Okay, now this isn't someone in the Bible saying that. This is the narrator of the Bible, the Holy Ghost, apparently claiming that Joseph is Jesus' father. That's wicked, isn't it?
Amen.
That's absolutely wicked. Okay, that's just one of many in the NIV. One of many wicked perversions. Look at verse 43 in Luke 2. "And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it." So again, making a point of Joseph and his mother. The NIV verse 43, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Now, in case you're thinking, well, is that just the NIV? No, the same in the ESV, the NLT, they're the couple I looked at, says parents in both verses, in fact, okay? And look, you might be thinking, well, yeah, but in other places they talk about her being a virgin. Well, they might do, but you know, these go through revision after revision and little more changes just keeps creeping up. And little things like this are used by the false churches, by many false prophets, aren't they? Now, the NRSV, okay, the NRSV, that actually says, sorry, parents in both verses. So you've got the ESV, NLT is saying exactly the same as that order. NRSV just calls them his parents. I'm going to show you another version in a second. In Luke 2, 48, it says, and when they saw him, because this is how Jesus deals with someone trying to call Joseph his father. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee soaring. Now, bear in mind, this is Mary speaking. This isn't the narrator. This is Mary calling him his father. What is Jesus saying? He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Bearing in mind, he'd been tarrying back in the temple. And he's saying, no, I was at my father's business. Jesus Christ makes a big point of correcting this error. Now, it's one thing for someone in the Bible to say, it's another thing when it's a narrator of the Bible. Okay, and that's wicked, isn't it? But again, nothing new there with these false Bibles. Turn to Isaiah 7. Isaiah chapter 7. In Matthew 1:23, where we were, it said, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth the son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now this is from Isaiah 7 verse 14, which reads, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, the NIV and NLT has a footnote saying, or young woman. Or young woman. Okay, so the sign is a virgin, but their footnote says, or young woman. Now, the NRSV that I mentioned earlier just comes out blatantly with, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel. What sort of a sign is that? A young woman is with child and shall bear a son. Wow, what a sign. No, the sign is a virgin. I don't know if you know, the NRSV is like the New Revised Standard Version. And like these are popular Bibles, okay? This isn't just some obscure Bible somewhere that a couple of people have put together. Look, and it's absolutely wicked, isn't it? When you look at it and just see what they're trying to do through this, they're trying to attack it. People just think, oh, well, they're just different manuscripts. No, they're false manuscripts. And the people translating this, surely they know better. So then it just starts, I mean, it's pretty bad, isn't it? The situation we have there. And it's of the devil. And look, that's why, being a fundamental Baptist church, we will only use the King James Bible. And it never seems to amaze me how many of these so-called churches out there use a false Bible. When it's there in black and white, literally. It's there in black and white. But that sign, the young woman is with child, according to the NRSV. No, the sign is, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's a sign. Their sign is a sign of a false Bible perversion, isn't it? Okay, and they are wicked, aren't they? And that's a good sign of a false Bible perversion. When you're changing a fundamental, that is a fundamental. And my sermon today is called The Virgin Birth. And point number one, if you go back to Matthew 1, point number one of the virgin birth is it was a miracle. Okay, the virgin birth was a miracle. We're celebrating today and yesterday, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that birth itself was a miracle, an absolute miracle. Look at verse 18 in Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And in a world where the wicked Bible correctors, the self-styled scholars and intellectuals, they want to erase God's miracles, don't they?
Yeah.
Okay, and we see that a lot. I remember hearing it preached on many years ago about how all the maps in the back of your Bible, they seem to have them skirting around the Red Sea in the Exodus from Egypt. And Yeah, sure enough, when you start looking at those maps, and it made me interested, started looking, they always just change the direction, so they're not actually going straight down the middle, because these people that you know, get involved, the scholars that study the route that they went, are always trying to get rid of the miracles. They're always trying to explain away the miracles. We've probably heard preaching on that before. You've heard that where people will try and explain how, for example, they survived the fiery furnace or many of the other miracles of God. People are constantly trying to explain away. And look, they want to basically erase God's miracles, don't they? But turn over, and then what they do, because I was this thing, I heard a, I put on the clip yesterday. It was some wicked false prophet, either the Archbishop of Canterbury or one of these guys, and talking about, you know, the message and I think it might have even been the Queen, actually, talking about the message and the great teachings of the man. You know, the man gave us some good lessons and everything else. It's like, how dare you? You know, if you're going to look, yeah, he was 100% man, but he's 100% God as well, yeah? You're going to talk about him with the respect that he's owed. But instead it's, oh, yeah, good, you know, he talked with some really good stuff. And that's what they want to reduce it to, don't they? So then you've got to take away the virgin birth for that, don't you? To make him into just another man. Well, turn over to Luke 1. Because it is an amazing miracle. We're celebrating a birth that was a miracle in itself, wasn't it? Like, think about the way a couple might celebrate who maybe, you know, might have found it hard to have kids, how they might celebrate that birth. Or maybe if they'd had a birth that was full of complications from the beginning and a lot of risks and a high-risk birth that came through in the end, they'd be celebrating, wouldn't they? Okay, we should be celebrating as well, not just the fact that obviously it's Jesus Christ, but this was a miracle in itself, a miracle that he was ever born. It was a miracle from the beginning. And how did it happen? Well, in Luke 1, the angel Gabriel here speaks to Mary and tells her that she's going to give birth to Jesus. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Nowadays in this nation, that would be the miracle, wouldn't it? A lady getting married who's not known a man. But this lady knows. She said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man, said Mary. Verse 35, and the angel answered, said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's amazing, isn't it? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. The overshadowing. The Holy Ghost coming upon her, and that resulted in her being pregnant. I mean, that's absolutely amazing. And that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And that's what it comes down to, isn't it? It's whether or not you believe that with God, nothing is impossible. And something which isn't impossible with God is a virgin conceiving and giving birth to Jesus Christ. Okay? With God, nothing's impossible. But again, people doubting or trying to explain away this miracle don't believe this verse, do they? They don't believe many of these verses that we've just read. But I think it's a good reminder in our lives too that God is still able to perform miracles. Okay? God is still able to perform miracles. Okay, he never stopped the ability to perform miracles. And no, I'm not talking about the apostles' signs and wonders. Okay, we're not talking about those apostles' signs and wonders which these unsaved heretics all over the world are trying to pretend that they still have. And isn't it funny how when you look into that as well, that other than the couple of showboaters at the front with their fake healings, it seems to be the only sign and wonder that God seems to show through them is the gift of tongues, which is quite coincidental considering it doesn't seem very difficult to stand there and talk a load of mumbo jumbo and pretend that it's the Holy Spirit working upon you. Okay. Oh, what a coincidence. You know? Oh, yeah, I know. It's still signs and wonders of the apostles. Oh, which ones? You know, the healing, you know, you're going to get a crippled guy up on his feet. No, but I can talk like an idiot. Yeah, and sound really holy. It's absolutely wicked, isn't it? But yeah, these guys, I'm not talking about that, am I? I'm not talking about those sorts of miracles, which, again, tongues is clearly languages. I mean, how retarded does it get? But God does perform miracles in our lives, doesn't he? And many people here, when you look back, and we quickly forget them, don't we? We quickly forget the latest miracle he's performed, the latest thing that's happened. A lot of time it requires some patience sometimes. God works in our lives, then we forget them. But you don't have to turn to Luke 17:6 says, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might sound to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. It's all about the faith, isn't it? God performs miracles when we have faith that he will perform miracles. And if you're doubting the virgin birth, it doesn't sound like you're going to have faith that he's going to perform many miracles in your life, does it? But God is able. God does perform miracles. Still in Luke 1 where you are, look at verse 38. Because Mary believed the word of God and accepted what Gabriel said, didn't she? And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. What a great example that is, isn't it? Be it unto me according to thy word. Okay, and she just has faith. You know, she's saying, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Like, I'm your servant here. You know, you just whatever you want, your will, thy will be done. That's how we should be. And she obviously has that faith there, didn't she, as well? So the virgin birth, number one, it was a miracle. Number two, it was essential. The virgin birth was essential. Look at Matthew chapter 1, where we've started, in verse 21. Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus meaning saviour or deliverer. How did he save us? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians 5, because he paid for our sins, didn't he? He paid for our sins, but he had to have no sins to pay for our sins. He had to be the unblemished Lamb of God, didn't he? The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And to be able to do that, he had to have no sins on his account. He had to be sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. He committed no sin at all. And if you think about how easy it is to commit sin, that's amazing, isn't it? Could anyone else have done that? Could anyone else have done that? Could anyone else have been that sacrificial lamb, that perfect, unblemished lamb of God? Well, in the first 16 verses of Matthew 1, where we started from, you've got this genealogy from Abraham through Judah and David, all the way to Joseph, the husband of Mary, don't you? Okay, and Joseph was a just man and of the kingly line from David. But do you think his child would have been sinless? I'm sure his child wouldn't have been sinless. I'm 100% sure his child wouldn't have. So even though he was in that line, and you could have said, well, okay, there's a line from David and everything else, obviously no. And this is one of obviously the many reasons for it. And obviously it's Jesus Christ that came in the flesh. But even with the right line from David, the only way of a sinless atonement was from Jesus Christ, wasn't it? And look, don't get me wrong, Jesus Christ still had to suffer in the flesh, didn't he? Okay, and we'll see that in a minute. But the only way really was God manifest in the flesh. That's the way God ordained it. That's the way he, in his eternal wisdom, he knew that was the only way we could be saved from our sins. Turn to Romans 5. But Jesus Christ still was both 100% God and 100% man. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offence of one, Romans 5:18, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So just in case you're unsure at Christmas time if a gift's free or not, because apparently Santa knows whether you've been good or bad. No, it's a free gift, isn't it? It's a free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, talking about Adam here, the first man, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So it's the obedience of Jesus Christ, that righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was 100% sinless. And that was only possible through the Son of God and the virgin birth. Okay, that was only possible that way. But he still had to suffer, didn't he, to reign victorious over sin. It wasn't that Jesus Christ, well, he didn't even know what it's like to be tempted by sin. He was still 100% human as well. And it's one of the many mysteries of it. But Hebrews 4:15, you have to turn there, says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was God in the flesh, but he was still 100% human, born of the Virgin Mary. And then when you're thinking about that, then one other thing to get your head around and to take into account, again, don't turn there, but Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. By the way, another one that the false Bible versions like to change about his origins, but he didn't have origins. His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So he's still the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by and without him was not anything made that was made. Amen. Yet he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And look, that could be hard to get your head around, can't it? Sometimes it could be hard to get your head around. Does that mean it's not true? No, because the Word of God's true, isn't it? And how many debates or arguments will you hear off Muslims trying to say to us, well, you know, I actually had one the other day. Who was I with? Brother Adam. Going, well, no, when you look at it logically. He's going, well, you've got to look at it logically. So how could Jesus... I'm not trying to look at it in my logic. I don't understand. What do I know? What do I know? God knows. God in his wisdom, he knows. What are we going to challenge God? Go, no, it can't be true because we don't understand it. Because I don't understand it. How could it be true? Me with my high intellect. No way. Because God says it's true. And it is something. It's because great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. And that's the truth, isn't it? God was manifest in the flesh. It is a mystery, but it doesn't mean it's not true, is it? Okay, so... the virgin birth, it was a miracle, it was essential. And number three, it required a just man. Who am I talking about? Well, look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. Matthew 1:19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Many men would have made her a public example, wouldn't they? Before that, they even got to that point. Many men would have acted first and thought later, I believe. Joseph was a just man, which means upright, honest. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, okay? He was going to privately, quietly divorce her. This would have been the only grounds for divorce. Matthew 5:32, you don't have to turn there, says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So in his mind, and at that point with his understanding, that would have been justified. This was obviously before they came together. Fornication isn't adultery. Fornication here is basically coming together like a mum and dad do, like a husband and wife do, but coming together before being married is fornication. Now, here, look, that was before they basically, they so their marriage, I think it says at the beginning of Matthew 1, it says here, where are we? Being espoused, when as his mother, Mary was espoused to Joseph in Matthew 1:18. So they were basically, they were married to a degree. You could say it like they were engaged. Maybe we'd see that today. But they hadn't come together yet. So to find her pregnant, you could understand that Joseph would have thought, what on earth? You know, and then had a cause in his mind for the cause of fornication. But he didn't want to make a public example, did he? He wasn't just going to make a big show of it and punish her and be angry. And by the way, this isn't an excuse used months, years or decades down the line, okay, for any husbands out there to get the hump with their wife years down the line and go, right, actually, I'm sure they're... No, that's not what it's talking about, is it? This was before they came together. Okay, now, verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph didn't just fly off the handle and make a rash decision, did he? Okay, Joseph, while he thought on these things, he did what we should all do. We should think on things, shouldn't we, before we act. Proverbs 29:20 says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words, there is more hope of a fool than of him. So even after thinking on it, even after the dream, I think many here, even after, you know, the angel coming and saying, look, this is actually what's going on, I think many here, many men probably would have been too stubborn. Many men in the world would have still just, no, not having it, would have been just, couldn't deal with the stress of it. But no, he was a just man, wasn't he? Okay, he was a just man. Some wouldn't have wanted to go ahead with it, would they? They would have thought, no way, this is going to be some hard life. I've got, what on earth? He's just said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And a lot of people would run a mile. A lot of people would. They'd just think, what on earth now? But no, Joseph was a just man. He was a good man. Why did that matter, though? not just the fact that, okay, well, he didn't divorce her. Why? Because he was still going to raise Jesus, wasn't he? Jesus' stepfather. That's a responsibility, isn't it? Imagine being Jesus' stepfather. Imagine family Bible time, making sure you get it all right. I mean, there's enough pressure sometimes preaching, making sure that you're accurate and everything else, let alone when Jesus Christ is there, sitting there. Look, he was Jesus Christ's stepfather. He was there to lead Mary, okay? He had to guide her. He had to be the spiritual head of the family. She's a spiritual young lady as well. Okay, there's a responsibility there. And all husbands here have a responsibility, don't they? Okay, to be that spiritual guide, that spiritual head of the family. But Joseph had to be a just man, because what a family that he was to be the spiritual head of. Okay, he had to be a just man. He was also giving the family an air of respectability. So yeah, he could have just left and yeah, sure, Jesus Christ would have still been born. But can you imagine how he would have been received by the world? Okay, that would have been, that would have already, you know, the insults would have started even earlier, wouldn't they? And everything else. But, and without Joseph, it would have been a tough life for Mary, wouldn't it, with all of that? And it would have been a hard life. But look, she's, you know, she was a good woman and she was blessed to be able to be the mother of Jesus. And look, I think she had a just man, didn't she, that wasn't willing to make a public example, was someone that wanted to do things the right way, but was going to do it quietly, but thought on these things. I think that was important. And because ultimately the family unit is the ideal, isn't it? And look, everyone here, look, we, you know, there are people from different backgrounds, different histories and everything else. But the ideal is a family unit, isn't it? Okay. And obviously Jesus, God, you know, God wanted, you know, himself as Jesus Christ, or God the Father, you know, would have ordained that Jesus Christ was raised in the family unit, okay? And that's how it worked. Now, the virgin birth, it was a miracle. It was essential. It required a just man in Joseph there. Number four, it didn't require a goddess, okay? It didn't require a goddess. Verse 25 there, Matthew 1, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And that verse alone, without many others, disproves this perpetual virgin nonsense of the Catholic Church, doesn't it? Okay, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Because you've got two ends of the spectrum. Like I said, you've got those that want to rationalize everything. You've got those that want to just take away all the miracles, that just want to make it just, you know, this is just a guy who's a good teacher, and take away all the things which show that he was God in the flesh, all the other many parts of the Bible. But then you've also got the hocus pocus wizardry of the Roman Catholic Church, haven't you? Which includes making Mary some sort of goddess figure. Yeah. Okay, making her some sort of magical goddess figure, as well as all their other magical transubstantiation and incantations and all the rest of it, praying to bones and say it's such a wicked religion, isn't it? But a goddess that just happened to be married to a carpenter and, you know, and had many children with him. It's, the whole thing's ridiculous, isn't it? But look, it said, who knew her not, and knew her not. Okay, so they didn't come together as married couples do, did they? Until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, firstborn son. That indicates there were other children, doesn't it? Okay. Till indicates that they did come together. Because I think they believe, don't they, that she was this eternal virgin.
Yeah.
A way to just, we'll just cut out parts of the Bible, or we'll just make our own goddess, you know? Because really they were just merging pagan goddess, mother-son stuff with Christianity and just made their own kind of version of religion. But is it frustrating when you try and preach to a Catholic, try and preach the gospel to him, preach to him, and they're just not interested at all? Yeah. It's just weird. Yeah. When they don't, or you start showing them what the Bible says, it's just like, I don't care what the Bible says. Right. Where did your religion, where do you think your religion came from? Yeah. You claim it came from the word of God. Well, they don't. I don't think they even think. It's just a religion, isn't it? We just made our own version. We'll stick to that. Weird. Okay, Matthew chapter 13. Turn there. Okay. Mary had other children. And this is, Jesus is teaching 30 years on now. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. Matthew 13, 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So look at that, brothers and sisters. Is not this the carpenter's son? Well, they're wrong there. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren? So he's got brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. That's brothers. And his sisters, plural. Are they not all with us? All would indicate three or more, you would say, wouldn't you? I mean, that's a lot of brothers and sisters, isn't it? Well, by our standards nowadays it is, maybe not then. So how on earth do you get from that that Mary was a virgin? I mean, just ridiculous. No, she didn't remain a virgin. Neither was she some sort of sinless goddess either, because they like that one, don't they, as well? Turn to Luke 1. Mary was highly favoured. She was blessed among women. But like all sinners, she needed a saviour, didn't she? Mary needed a saviour. Look at Luke 1 and verse 46. Luke 1, 46 says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Why did she need a saviour if she was some sort of sinless goddess? Why did she need a saviour if she was a goddess? Or she's some sort of mediatrix? I mean, these people actually pray to Mary to be some sort of, you know, mediator between them and God. But no, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, and that's the truth. But no, again, it's just a wicked perversion, isn't it? But yes, all generations shall call her blessed. Blessed to have been chosen to be the mother of Jesus. I mean, what an honour. What an amazing thing to be the mother of Jesus Christ. But look, she wasn't a goddess. Okay, she needed a saviour like everyone else. Turn to Luke 11, where Jesus puts Mary into the right context. Luke chapter 11. And verse 27, Luke 11, 27, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. So she's lifting up Mary, isn't she? You could say she was possibly the first Roman Catholic. Verse 28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Rather. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He's saying, no, the real blessing is salvation, isn't it? The real blessing is salvation, not being his mother there, no. The real blessing is getting saved. Turn to Matthew 12. While you turn there, 1 John 3, 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So, because it's not only salvation, is it? Again, salvation, if it was only salvation, that's enough for me. But look, we become part of the family, don't we? We're part of his family when we're saved. What an amazing thing. And Matthew 12, 46 says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered, said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now what's the will of his Father? Well, John 6:40 says, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. The will is that people would get saved, isn't it? And he's saying here that whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Okay, and that's the truth, isn't it? And what, you know, again, it's like all these false religions, isn't it? And obviously some are worse than others, but the Roman Catholic Church, I mean, that's a big false religion, isn't it? A big false religion. You're talking, I mean, what are you up to? Probably, I would say a good billion, maybe half a billion worldwide. I think they say a billion claim to be Christians. And of that, I think maybe it's 500 million Roman Catholics. Have I got that wrong? Anyone want to debate that? You think it's a billion Catholics, and then is it 1.2 billion. So around half of which are Catholic, of 2 billion then. So that's over 1 billion Roman Catholics who are somehow believing that Mary is some sort of eternal virgin and mediatrix and just absolutely nuts, isn't it? But then all the false religions are nuts in some way or another, aren't they? But people choose them. People choose them. Everyone, look, it's not that, oh, well, they've just been con. People choose a false religion. And we just got to pray and hope that when we go out and preach the word of God, that they choose the truth instead. But look, here he's saying, look, it's a physical relation isn't important. It's getting saved, isn't it? Okay, being part of the spiritual family, getting saved. So the virgin birth, number one, it was a miracle. Number two, it was essential. Number three, it required a just man. Number four, it didn't require a goddess. And then the result of that sin of that virgin birth was that over 2,000 years ago, God was manifest in the flesh, wasn't he? Okay, God was manifest in the flesh. And what an amazing thing that we think about this time of year, that God came in the flesh. Yeah, he came in the flesh after a virgin conceived in her womb, after she was overshadowed by the Almighty, overshadowed. It was the Holy Ghost that came upon her. And the result is that Jesus Christ came to this world. And that's amazing, isn't it? That Jesus Christ came here. Because what's the result of that? The result is not, you know, and if you think, I think about this sometimes, you know, we joke about all these kind of non-God believers and sometimes, you know, real God haters and stuff celebrating at this time of year. And they're all pretty much celebrating something, aren't they? And I mean, what do they really, what do they think? Because I know some people, when you kind of get to it, they'll like parrot off when, you know, oh yeah, yeah, he took away our sins. And then you go, okay, what you got to do to be saved? Oh, you got to be good. Just obviously it doesn't make any sense. But if you think about it, these people, I think a lot of them, they believe that, well, there's maybe he was God, maybe not. Well, they don't really understand it. I know I didn't. It's just, oh, well, this kind of Jesus came to the earth. There's this child in Bethlehem, something about that, you know, some stuff years ago. But anyway, you know, Santa. And then they start, you know, going on about Satan Claus. So, yeah. But look, what did it really mean? It meant that, you know, what was the whole point? The whole point was what we then celebrate at Easter, wasn't it? And the whole point was that death, burial and resurrection that paid for all our sins. And what an amazing thing. And that's why we celebrate, don't we? We celebrate because that was, you know, it wasn't just, oh, well, he came and no one really knew what was going on. Because people did know, didn't they? People said, you know, on earth, goodwill, you know, peace toward men. And that peace was because we were, and mankind, many men still are, at enmity with God, aren't they? And that peace came from Jesus Christ coming and dying for our sins. And look, that is amazing. But on that as well, isn't it amazing as well that all people that have ever been saved, it came from faith in the coming Saviour from before he came. And now it's the faith in the Saviour having been here and faith. And ultimately, it's faith in God, isn't it? And it's faith in that salvation coming from God. And God is our Saviour. And he came to this world and he was born of a virgin in a manger. And look, he was put in a manger and there's no room for him at the inn. And what a humble beginning. And he could have been born in the king's palace, couldn't he? Yeah. And no, he came and he had a humble life. And he didn't have a goddess mother. He didn't have a godfather in terms of on this earth, in terms of a stepfather. But what he did have was just a regular family. And he just lived a regular life, didn't he? And then he started his ministry 30 years later. And look, he died, was buried and rose again. And that's paid for every single one of our sins, isn't it? And look, that's why there's nothing wrong on Christmas Day when we think about the birth of Christ to celebrate, is there? Nothing wrong with that. We want to celebrate it. Yeah, we don't want to be doing all the crazy Satan stuff and all the other, you know, bizarre, you know, getting drunk and all that nonsense. But we should be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we? Because of what he came to do. But what he came to do started with a virgin birth, didn't it? And let's not forget that. It started with a virgin birth. And on that, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word and thank you for just the many miracles you've performed and that are recorded in the Word of God, and especially right now we're thinking of the virgin birth and that was a sign and it was really an essential thing for us to be able to be saved for our salvation, and really it all comes back to what you did for us, and in your infinite wisdom you made a way for us to be able to go to heaven, for us to be able to be reconciled to you, and we thank you for that. We pray that anyone here that you know, if they haven't received that free gift of salvation, that they'll choose this day to just ask you in faith, to put their faith in you, that you died for their sins. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that gift. We pray that you help all of us here to go and make that known to other people, especially at this time. And we pray as well that you just bless the rest of our day and bless our evening service. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Amen.